In chapter number 6, I just want to take just a few weeks. I want to just consider some thoughts about prayer and our prayer life. And I'm convinced more and more that we have a need. Miss Amanda, I have one right here. I'm sorry. We have a need for prayer. And when the Lord returns, He's wondering to know whether or not there's faith on this earth. And according to Luke 18, the defining factor of whether or not He's going to find faith on this earth or not when He returns is going to be determined upon our prayer lives and the time that we spend in prayer and our importunity, specifically in that passage in Luke 18, our importunity in prayer, our consistency in prayer. And in a post-COVID world, where we're all wanting to just let's get back to what we were doing. But the reality is this, that we need to be mindful of what we're doing. We need to be deliberate in what we're doing. And I just want to encourage us, we need to be praying more and more and more and more. And I'll tell you what's absent in what we need is, and what we're absent of, I think, many times, is the power of God. And it's not that our witness is not is any less capable today. It's not that our testimonies are any less diminished today. But I believe that we are very much lacking the power of God today. And the power of God is received when we bow and humble ourselves before God. And I need more of the power of God on my life, and so do you. And so I just want to address some principles of prayer here from Matthew in chapter number 6. And we'll be here for a few Wednesday nights and just really much breaking down the Lord's Prayer. But by way of introduction, look in Matthew 6 and look at verse number 5. We're just going to kind of introduce this prayer this evening, this model prayer that the Lord has given us. It says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're just going to address kind of the prelude into the model prayer that the Lord gave for us tonight, where He talks about hypocrites and heathens, and want to just address those areas. And the reality is, if we're not careful, we can fall into one of those two categories instead of humbling ourselves before God in prayer. We want to avoid those pitfalls, and we want to stay on the road of humility before God, our Father, when it is that we come to pray. I think it's very important that we'd understand if we're going to have an effectual prayer life, it's important that you know that He is your Father. You need to know that. It's not a matter of just a hope-so, think-so type of salvation is going to get it done. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you are wasting your breath and bring all these petitions and all the things you want to say. God wants to hear you call upon Him for salvation. And then guess what? You have a constant communication line open directly to Him. The first prayer, though, God hears is when one who is not His Son, amen, one who has not been adopted in the family of God, calls upon Him for salvation. And once you are His child, understand, he never closes the line of communication. But the reality is, many times His children do. We do. We don't have a proper line of communication with God, and we're not attempting to try to help us to learn anything new, but I want to keep us in remembrance of the importance of our prayer life and that we are to allow Christ to be our teacher. The disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we ought to have that same heart and that same mind that the Lord would teach us to pray. And I don't think there's a problem with quoting the Lord's Prayer. I don't think there's a problem if somebody sings the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's sacrilegious any more than it would be for you to quote John 3:16. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's scriptures and they're quotable scriptures. But it's important that we understand that these are a model prayer. They're not the only prayer. This is not our bedtime story. And this isn't the only thing that we go and just repeat over and over again. You talk to many people and their prayer life consists of these few verses, verse 9 through 13. That's what their prayer life consists of, is quoting those three verses. And if you talk to a Catholic or someone who is Orthodox, they'll pray the rosary. And I, for years, didn't know what it was talking about when they say, pray the rosary. But they literally sit and count beads. And they say, pray 40 Our Fathers and 30 Hail Marys. They literally are sitting there repetitiously counting beads. Our Father, Our Father, Our Father, Our Father. That's what they mean by that. The very meanings of what Christ is saying in our thoughts tonight are not about being a hypocrite and about not being heathenistic in our prayer life is completely contradictory to that style of prayer. That's completely contradictory, although they would pray the Lord's Prayer. When I was in high school, it was the Lord's Prayer that we'd go out and get warmed up, and then we'd come in, and the coach would give us some last-minute instructions. Offense, remember this, and defense, remember that, and so-and-so do this, and so-and-so do that, and he'd throw his cap down on the ground, and Coach Elmore would put his knee down on the cap, and we began to pray the Lord's Prayer. And quite honestly, grew up in a Baptist church, and I remember the first time they started praying the Lord's Prayer, I was like, "Whoa! I thought we were going to pray. You know what's going on?" And I didn't even know. I couldn't even quote the Lord's Prayer. That's how smart I was as a Baptist. Amen. But at the same time, they prayed the Lord's Prayer, and then somebody would say, "All right, now get your blanks out on the field and let's get going." You know, and then they'd start cursing at us and all. You know, it was really spiritual time. Really was. That's why I told the I was reading the article, and it drove me insane this week to see that the University of Washington coach was suspended without pay for a week. He won't be on the field next Saturday because he apparently, and that's what the article said, he appeared to shove a player who was mouthing off to another player from the opposing team, and the coach appeared to shove him, and so he was suspended for a week without pay. And then he gave an apology, and I was like, where in the world are we in America where a college player can't be shoved by his coach? I mean, my coach in high school, and I love Coach Elmore, but he was not nice to us. In fact, he in no way was trying to be our buddy whatsoever. He wanted to win, and I guess the University of Washington doesn't care about that at all. But my football coach did, and not that we did, so he stayed mad quite a bit. But anyway, listen, there was a misuse of these verses and the idea is, hey, we prayed, so we got God's protection on us for this game. So let's get out there and rip each other's heads off, you know. And there was a misuse of these verses. And this is a lesson that the Lord is teaching his disciple, is an example that he has given them so they could learn how to approach God in prayer. That's what he's teaching them, how to approach him in prayer. Our approach to those in authority is pretty important. Our approach to one who is in authority is pretty important. The way I approached my father when I was in high school many times was very determinate upon whether or not I received my request. Right? If I approached my dad in a disrespectful manner, he didn't then respond back saying, "Oh my son, thou foolish son, I love thee and I'll give thee that thy requested, even in thy pious arrogance." No. Not at all. No. I'm telling you, how I approached my father mattered. How I approached my, in any relationship, how I approached my wife, all right, it matters. If I approach her, if I came in the house at the end of the day and say, I thought you were going to clean this place up. That'd be a wrong approach, gentlemen. Just cue you in if you aren't aware of that already. Or, hey, where's my dinner? You know, it's a wrong approach. And so approach matters. And you want to, when we are approaching someone authority, we need to be mindful of their authority. Be mindful of their authority. Teenagers aren't in the room tonight, but I hope we didn't teach them how to be respectful to police officers. Amen? That they ought to have a respect for a police officer, that they shouldn't be rude, that when you get pulled over, and my dad always said, if you'll be respectful to the police officer, you won't get a ticket. That's not necessarily true. All right, that's not necessarily true. If you earned a ticket, and I earned a few when I was younger, you deserve a ticket. But at the same time, even if you get a ticket, doesn't give you a right to be disrespectful. You earned it. You earned it. You sped. You ran the stop sign, rolled through the stop sign, whatever it might be. You earned that ticket. They aren't out of line to give it to you. They're within their bounds of a law and authority that you received that, and there should be a respect for that and a respect of the law. And as we look at this passage, there are some attitudes here that are reflected in prayer that the Lord shows, and that we need to have a right approach in our prayer life, and we need to approach the throne of God in our prayer life in a right manner. And so we see these in verses number 5, 6, 7, and 8. There are those who approach the throne of God hypocritically. There are those who approach the throne of God heathenistically. They will approach the throne of God. And these attitudes or these approaches of men towards God are not to be the attitude in which we would approach Him. So verses 5 and 6, it talks about the hypocrite. The hypocrite and his approach as he goes to God in prayer. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be seen of men. It's as if they are putting on a show, and their people they're wanting to entertain are the men that are around them that see them. The problem here is that you're supposed to be praying to God. You're not supposed to be praying to the entertainment of men. A hypocrite is this. A hypocrite is one who feigns to be what he is not. He feigns to be one who he is not. One who has a form of godliness without the power. Without the power, I'm telling you, we are lacking power in our prayer lives today. We're lacking power in our witness today. We're lacking power in our churches today. And it is no question that we have bad prayer lives. I'm just telling you, if we have a lack of power, it is directly related to our lack of prayer. We many times pray as hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue, and when he is destitute of true religion. That's just a definition of what a hypocrite is. Over the years, I've got to be in place. I've been a thespian, as it were. I was Jack in Jack and the Beanstalk when I was a freshman in high school. I was Petrick in Fiddler on the Roof. I was Curly in Oklahoma. And these are plays that I got to be part in when I was in school. And Curly was probably the worst one where, I had to actually put on cowboy boots and pretend I was a cowboy. I hate cowboy boots and I hate Western wear. If you do love it, praise the Lord for you. You wear all of it. I'm for you. But I hate it. And so very much acting against one's nature or putting on a show is what is taking place. And it is hypocrisy. It's trying to fool people into thinking you're someone or something that you are not. It is a facade that you're trying to put on for people. And that's what a hypocrite is and does. In Luke in chapter number 18, I think we're very familiar with the text of the man who stands and prays thus with himself. In verse number 11 of chapter number 18, it says, "And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to of all that I possess.'" And here he is standing in front of men professing his good works. And the Bible just says, or God says, he is simply a hypocrite in what he is doing. And there will be no heavenly reward nor benefit for that kind of prayer and that kind of prayer life. There is no heavenly reward. God's very clear that when you pray as a hypocrite, ye have your reward, and you did it to be seen of men. And when men saw, and men applaud, and men give you some kind of accolade, like you're some spiritual giant because you can pray flowery prayers, and man, you just must have an amazing prayer life. I'm telling you, God's not looking for flowery prayers. He's not looking for the person that can stand up in front of everybody and sound good. Listen to me. God's looking for someone who will enter in their closet in secret and pray to their Father, which is in secret. Someone who is looking for the reward of God, not the reward of men. That's what God is looking for. And he is, this man in Luke 18 was desirous of the benefits of men in his prayer and not the reward of God. The problem with hypocrites and their prayer life is that they are great actors, but here's the problem. God knows the truth. You can fool me in your prayer life all day, and I can fool you in my prayer life, and I can put on a good show. But the reality is God knows the truth. And you're not fooling God. None of us are fooling God. In Hebrews in chapter 4, 13, it says this, "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I'm telling you, God sees all. You're not hiding anything behind them. You're standing before God with nothing but a smile, friend. That's it. And God knows the truth about you and your prayer life and me and my prayer life. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Our hypocrisy will only fool men and will only be rewarded of men. And to avoid hypocrisy, we are to enter into prayer in the secret place. We ought to have a personal time alone with God. Not Wednesday night in the auditorium, but a personal time. You get alone with God and that you talk to God. And that is not, you say, well, I do have, and many people are like, oh, I pray. I don't go to church. I go out in the woods and pray. Your prayer life or anyone's prayer life and anyone's private time alone with God doesn't negate the truth of what the local church is. Come on, one truth doesn't overweigh the other, and one truth doesn't wipe out the other. Say, well, I pray to God out in the woods. That doesn't make a hill of beans. You're still being disobedient about not going to church just because you prayed. That's no pat on the back. And by means of you telling me how great a prayer life you have out in the woods, I'm suspicious, since you're sinful and you're disobedient to other commands of God, that you're not willing to share with everybody how you have this private prayer life out in the woods on your boat fishing, that you're not doing it just so I'll go, oh, wow, he must be real spiritual. I already know you're a sinful man and not willing to be obedient unto God because you skip church. Church is kind of like most of the New Testament, like majority of the New Testament. Christ establishing the church and then epistles to the church. Yeah, but we have people, and you have friends, and you go to work with people, and they go, well, me and God have an understanding. And again, I'd say, no, you don't. Not being disrespectful, not wanting to be hurtful, but you and God don't have your own private little understandings, and your private prayer life that you seem to tell everybody about out there in the woods, right? Come on. That's not impressive to God when we're disobedient in other areas. Doesn't give us a right to be disobedient. Our hypocrisy will fool men. It will not fool God. And to avoid hypocrisy, we must enter into the secret place. Sadly, the hypocrite desires to the hypocrite's desire and priorities are messed up, desiring the reward of men, not the reward of God. If we don't pray in secret, we are then hypocrites to pray in public. We're hypocrites. If I don't enter into my closet, which is in secret, and pray to my Father, which is in secret, I have no business in making a public show of prayer. I don't. I want us to understand, we can look at Christ's life and we can understand that Christ had times when he went into the mountains alone and when he separated himself from the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed alone. But he also, we have examples of him praying publicly. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. We're not saying, hey, only in a closet. You got to enter a closet. That's the only place you can pray. And if anything comes out of the closet or anything like that, then there is no validity to your prayer life. Not at all. That's not at all what we're saying. Christ in John 16:9 prayed publicly over a meal. He did. He prayed at the funeral of Lazarus in John 11. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ prayed publicly, but Jesus Christ also very much had a time of private prayer where he himself met with his heavenly Father. He spent time alone, and he was not a hypocrite when he prayed publicly. So this does not totally condemn public prayer, but lets us understand prayer without private prayer, public prayer without private prayer is hypocrisy. So there's the hypocrites, and then look at verse number 7 again. It says this, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as what? The heathen do. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And we think of heathen, we think of deep, dark Africa, right? And Aborigine people that have bones through their nose and dance around fires with spears. And that's what we think of heathen, right? But the reality is you and I are just as capable. Yeah. All the refinement of America does not keep it from being next to a heathen nation. Yeah. I mean, we're very much closely becoming a heathen nation. Heathens are Gentiles, basically. One who worships idols. Most of the Gentile world would have fit into that category even during the time of Christ and even today. We worship idols. And even in America, we worship idols. Yeah. Nothing wrong with having stuff, but when our stuff possesses us, we become heathenistic in our things. And it is talking about, when it talks about heathen, it is talking about men who are unacquainted with the true God. That's what a heathen is. One who is not acquainted with the true Jehovah God of the Bible. And in scriptures, the word seems to comprehend all nations, literally, except for Israel, except for the Jews. It would be a reference when it talks about heathens throughout the scripture. Those who do not know the true God of heaven. They're strangers in their religious idolatry that they perform. They're strangers from God, and they do not know him. So they are those who pray to gods as if they were a god. There are those that would pray to an idol as if it really had some kind of a godlike power. But come on, we've been looking through the book of Exodus, and we understand this, that the gods in whom they prayed were gods of their own hand, they were gods of their own mind, and gods of their own heart. I mean, they made them up, they told us what they're about. This God does this, and we pray to that God for that, and that God for that, and these are the gods that take care of us and watch over us and feed our crops and give us children, all these different things. They're praying to little g gods causes you to be a heathen, making prayer ritualistic. The ritualistic practice of prayer. Come on. There's a lot of Christianity today, so-called, that Jesus Christ would just simply call heathenistic in their approach to prayer. Someone who prays the rosary and our Father, our Father, our Father, our Father, our Father. Well, what is that? That's vain repetition. I'm not trying to run anybody down tonight. I'm just telling you, that's simply vain repetition to say the same thing over and over and over again as if it's making some difference. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Come on. It's vain repetition. And God calls that, Christ calls that heathenistic. Repetition in relationship, generally speaking, is good. It's good to be counted on, right? Man, I can be counted on in my relationships. My wife should be able to count on me, but if I was vain in my repetition, right, I can really hurt her feelings. Let me give you an example. So if I got her the same gift every year for her birthday, yeah, you know, she'd be like eventually catching on. Like, wait a minute, you've got me this 17 years in a row since we've been married. The same exact thing. I know, I remembered your birthday. Congratulations on being a year older. Come on, she's probably not going to feel too special getting the same gift for her birthday, same Christmas gift every year. I mean, I got her a new one. I mean, I spent the money. I took the time to go to the store. I bought her a new one, but it's the exact same thing I bought her last year. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying that she's not going to feel very special if I'm handing her the same gift every year. You say, well, was it not thoughtful the first year? Yeah, it was thoughtful the first year. If it breaks sometime between then and then, maybe it'd be thoughtful again, right? I mean, every wife wants that second vacuum cleaner for her birthday, right? Amen. That's a joke. Now, come on. But the reality is this, that if I really cared about her, I'm going to put some thought into what I'm giving her. Men, listen up. This is marriage counseling. If I really care about my wife, Christmas is coming, I'd be thinking now about what it is she desires to have. No, I'd be listening for hints, and ladies, please drop hints. I'm trying to help you help yourself. Leave magazines open around the house. Leave tape things to the mirror. Make a prayer list. These are things I'm praying God will bless me with. Help your very intelligent husband. But sir, listen to me. If you really cared about communicating unto her, you're going to seek after that which is special unto her. And when you do not, all you're saying is, I do not care. And if you don't care, shame on you. And like we heard at Man Camp, you're a dirtbag. But understand with me. When I care about people I communicate with, I'm not going to use vain repetition. I'm going to talk to them as if, man, they matter to me. Because I want God to treat me like I matter to Him. Is there any, I mean, come on, let's be honest. I don't think there's anybody here saying, man, I don't care whether God, you know, has any favor upon my life or not. No, I need the favor of God on my life. So do you. And friend, listen, in our prayer life, we better be careful that we just don't become vain and repetitious about it, but that we are deliberate and that we understand that it's our job to pursue in this relationship. And we know God is going to be faithful to pursue us in this relationship. And as I draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to me. And when we have communion with Him and fellowship with Him, it is when I am just as interested in appropriately communicating with Him as He is with me. And that does not happen with vain repetition. It doesn't. I must be desirous in this pursuit and relationship with my God. Vain repetition would equal this: no relationship, no communication in my talking with God. Because again, I'm not really talking to Him. I'm doing what I'm doing for me. Only a babbling of words without a sincere heart's desire to seek after the will of God. That's what vain repetition would represent. Merely reciting prayers, not really expecting anything to happen, just being religious and trying to sound vain. I'm telling you, I in some ways I get it, because it can be nervous to get up in front of large crowds, and it can be nervous to speak, and I'm not trying to run anybody down that does this, all right? But if you're a pastor, like, kind of what you do is speak expositorily, like a lot. I mean generally, like you're you're used to being in front of crowds. I mean, it shouldn't, it should kind of wear off a little bit that you'd be, you know, a little bit more comfortable in front of a crowd eventually. And generally when somebody is at a place to where like they're speaking at like a, you know, like a, if for Congress, in front of Congress, or like at a big event for of something of that magnitude, it drives me insane to say, let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. And you hear a guy get up there wrinkling his papers, unfolding his papers. Our Father. I'm telling you, he can't. We ought to be able to talk to God as if he's real. It's not a matter of how wordy, how beautiful I can make words on a piece of paper flow to the occasion. It's talking to God. It's talking to God. And it's a bunch of vanity when I want to write down my words so I make sure I say everything correctly. It's vanity. It's all it's done for. Merely reciting words. Look over in 1 Kings. I'm almost done. 1 Kings and chapter number 18. 1 Kings and chapter number 18. It says this in verse number 24. There's a showdown. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Is right here in, I would say my favorite story in the Bible is right here in 1 Kings 18. Of all time, I say, you got a lot of favorites. No, this is number one of favorite list, all right, is this story. My mom, it's impressed my mind. My mom, when I was a kid, teaching this story, and she would, I know I saw her do it a couple times where she took water and she poured it on stones and then she lit it on fire. And I was amazed until I found out about what rubbing alcohol was, you know. So, but it says this. This is Elijah talking. It says, look at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. And they took a bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal. Look at this. From morning even until noon, saying, must have been a long prayer. Nope, it was vain and repetitious as heathen's pray. O Baal, hear us. All morning until noon. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is pursuing, or is journeying, or peradventure he's asleep and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice. That would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, literally all day for hours, crying, "O Baal, hear us!" Cutting themselves. Came to pass it. Midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor an answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elisha took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock into pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels of water. I mean, come on, if you know the story, in a time of drought, take four barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. 34 words. O Baal, hear us all day long. And 34 words, verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And O Baal, hear us got nothing done all day long. I'm just saying, the Lord's not looking for hypocrisy. He's not looking for heathenism. He's not looking for you at all. He's looking for you to be real with Him and praise God. We have a big G God, not a little G God. We pray to the God of heaven, the God of the Word of God. And understand, our Heavenly Father knoweth. Look back, if you will, with me in Matthew. Look back in Matthew, because this is important. Verse number 8, Matthew 6, 8. Look at what it says. Be not therefore like unto them. For your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. Come on. God knew what Elijah needed to do, and Elijah knew what Elijah needed to do. And he cried out to a God that hears and that sees and that knows and can answer. Yeah. And that's the God he cried out to. And I'm telling you, friend, we must approach God in our prayer life properly. Look at verse number 9, and we'll be done tonight. But it says, after this manner therefore pray ye. Not like a hypocrite, not like a heathen, but after this manner. This is the manner in which it should be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm telling you, God hears and answers prayer. You and I, listen, many times fail to go before Him properly. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.